doors are open wide. This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Thank you for joining us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We pray that as you listen, God will use the content of this program to help you better understand His Word and strengthen your relationship with Christ the Savior. When listening today, if you would like us to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552, and someone will reply with a text or phone call. Today, we're listening to the 12th message in a series titled Fullness of Joy. Our culture and world teaches us that we are supposed to chase happiness. We are to want that sense of euphoria, those goosebumps that come with a good experience. But those feelings are tied to events or circumstance, and they are as temporary and fleeting as those events and circumstances. Happiness can crash and burn and can take us with it. But the joy that God offers is a steady contentment and peace, which brings about rejoicing regardless of events or circumstance. That joy is who God is, and as we trust Him and seek Him, the joy that is His nature gets expressed in and through our lives. We invite you to ask God to give you insight into this as we listen to our pastor, Sam Chess.
We're winding down this series on joy. Biblical joy. Some of you are saying, oh, goody. Others of you are saying, please no, these truths have changed the entire perspective on my life, and I trust that's true. So let me just ask you a question here today. You, do you have joy deep in your soul in spite of whatever difficult circumstances may be going on around you? And joy isn't what comes from your circumstances when things are all bubbly and goosebumply. We have figured that out. That's happiness. And feelings of happiness can crash and burn in a matter of minutes with a single phone call or a single text, can't they? Joy is the God-given gift that flows from deep inside your soul in spite of what may be happening around you in the circumstances of your life. Peter writes this, under intense persecution, 2.5 years before he is executed, Peter writes the first epistle that's in your Bible and says these words, verse 4, we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that's kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. Verse 6, so be truly glad. There's the word rejoice that's in there so many times. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials, porkilos, many trials, many and various times of testing for a little while, one lifetime, not more. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Verse 8, this is so neat. We've read this several times. You love Him even though you've never seen Him. Though you do not see Him now, you trust Him. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Remember the King James? So in the last three sermons, we've been targeting the most joyous book in the New Testament. That is Paul's letter to the Philippians. Yeah, that's where we pull out many of our favorite verses. We memorize them, we put them on plaques on the wall, we look at them from time to time, we put them on the mirrors in our bathroom, but if we're not careful, they just become peppy statements, shallow pep rally chants, because we don't perhaps grasp the life-changing intensity that's found inside them. Let me just show you three out of the book of Philippians, ones we have on plaques. Here's the first on the back wall behind me. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say it all over again to you, Paul says, rejoice. And that comes after a whole segment of scripture that explains why that's so important. Let me show you the one that we talked about last week, and then we'll get on to the one for this week. I am certain, Paul says, I am pytho, a settled conviction that comes from a thought-out logical conclusion. Paul says, I am certain that God who began a good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Last week, today, this is your verse. Many of your favorite verse, but we're going to look at it in a way maybe you've never looked at it before. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Again, pep rally chants, plaques on the wall, unless we grasp what that means to our daily lives, unless we understand just how significant that, unless we fill in the verses around it that tell us why that verse is such an important verse. And the only way to really understand these passages is to grasp the context. We have to. I know I've spent a lot of time on it here, and I'm going to spend more now. We have to understand the context. So let me grab it on the inside, and let me expand the context maybe wider than we have to, or wider than we have at least up to this point. We have to understand that the guy writing this book was in prison. That's what makes these so potent. He wasn't bubbly. It wasn't goosebumpable times. He was in prison, and we've talked a lot about that, but we've been amazed at the level of joy that Paul bubbles up with, even though he's stuck in a prison room in Rome. No idea if or when he's ever going to get out when he writes this book, these verses that we're looking at, and when he writes the words, now watch this, I can do all things through Christ. Somebody needs to have a question in their mind, like, except the cell you're in. You can't get out of that. You're stuck. Paul's whole life had been about bringing people to Jesus, starting new churches, traveling all over the empire, strengthening growing churches in the empire. But then he's arrested. Remember, down in Jerusalem, and he's put through those fake trials, those mock trials. And finally, he appeals to Rome. He appeals to Caesar, and on the way there, he's shipwrecked. And then finally, he gets to Rome, and he's stuck there under house arrest. Month after month after month, he's stuck there with a prison guard watching him all the time. No idea if he'll ever get out. No idea if he'll be executed. He thought perhaps that he would. And in fact, by my calculations, this is the kind of stuff I feed on. By my calculations, right there as he's in prison, writing this and what we call the four prison epistles that are in your Bible today. Right about that time, the Emperor Nero executes his buddy and yours, Peter, somewhere right about in there. In fact, he may even have been writing Philippians. Maybe not. Maybe it's kind of the early 60s are a little bit muddy, but maybe he's right in the middle of writing this stuff that we're reading today when word comes to him that Peter, his friend, your hero, has been executed by Emperor Nero. Who knows? He may even have his pen poised to write the words, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, when a messenger comes panting into the room with the news that Peter has been killed. So we ask the question, how did he remain so joyous with all that stuff going on around him? How in the world did he remain so joyous? And we took three sermons to answer that. You can go back and watch those online. But now I'm asking you this. How could he write a phrase like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, when every one of his personal choices, except writing letters, every one of his personal choices had been ripped away and he's sitting in a prison cell? How? Need to ask it, yes? And of course, before we try to apply this famous sentence to ourselves, and we will, we have to explore the people the letter is going to, the people Paul is writing to. And we've been down that trail a lot, but I want to stretch that a little bit further for you today. The Romans in Philippi, in Rome, but the Romans in Philippi, and I put these up here on purpose, Thessalonica, these are letters that are in your Bible, Corinth, the Corinthian letters in your Bible, Ephesus, Colossae, In case you don't know quite where all of those letters were headed, the Romans in all of those places worshipped 12 main gods. Their king of gods, they called him, was the god Jupiter, the god of thunder and lightning, and they had an idol for every other part of their life. They were just idol-worshipping people. Everybody in Philippi was before Paul got there. And we've looked a lot at Diana because of Diana's deep significance in Ephesus, but all of them, all 12 of them, were demanding awful stuff. Human sacrifice. We've been down that trail a number of times. All of the Roman gods demanded human sacrifice, including, and this is the oddest thing, the most awful thing perhaps on the planet, including the sacrifice of one's own child to please the fertility god so that you would be fertile in the future. Imagine the insanity of such nonsense. And I have carefully said, as carefully as I know how to say this, the trafficking of captured people for worship purposes in their temple. Horrifying stuff. Horrifying. And true in Philippi. But what we opened up last week, and it's really important for us to get a hold of this for today, what we opened up last week was that Philippi, this town that this letter is on the way to, is a designated Roman colony and became a retirement village for old Roman soldiers. They started to come in about a generation before Paul gets that vision. Come over into Macedonia. And he goes, he lands in Philippi, and then he meets Lydia, and Lydia is saved, and then the Philippian jailer is saved, and then the demon-possessed girl is saved. I like that. I don't know that she was. The Bible doesn't say so, but let's say she was. And a church is founded. We know that. That is in the Bible. Acts chapter 16, it meets in Lydia's house, and the church starts to grow. 10 years later, Paul writes this letter of stuff we've been putting up here on the screen back to the church, but we need to know this. You need to know this. I need to know this. It helps me understand what I'm getting ready to tell you here today. Two generations, the town had been filling up with retired Roman soldiers and their families. I'm not sure why they chose that place, but they did. They, in fact, called it Little Rome. It was the place they all came to once they retired. They took over government positions, as you would imagine. The commanders, the generals, they took over places of importance in Philippi, and they split the city into four quarters, just like Rome, because this is Little Rome, they said. Let me just do a little aside here. Do you remember the Great Fire in Rome? Do you remember that it started a massive persecution? But the real history is that Nero started the fire. He started his own fire because he wanted to clean up one of the quarters in Rome that he didn't particularly like, but he really cleaned it up, and that the fire got out of control and burned about two-thirds of the city. But Nero is said, you've all heard this, to have gotten up at a very high tower in the city and have been singing and fiddling while Rome was burning, and that history does seem to be true. Not fiddling, the fiddle wouldn't be invented for another 1,000 years, but a lute, an ancient pre-guitar, a lute for a loon, I would say, because the guy was nuts. The guy was certifiably nuts. The guy was evil. And when it was over, when the fire ended, he blamed the Christians for the fire and started a fierce persecution, the one that finally caught up Peter and the one that finally caught up the Apostle Paul. And he crucified Christians all along the Appian Way. The road leading into Rome was filled with crosses on either side of the road of Christian people. You go to town and you come out of town, you're staring at people on these crosses having been crucified. Now, I bring that up today for this reason. Because if there was any town where people were interested in what was going on in Rome, it was Philippi. It was Little Rome. And the leaders of that town gave their life in service to the empire. It mattered to them what their leaders in Rome were doing. And the crucifying and burning of Christians would have been the subject of conversation all over Philippi. And it would have been the conversation in the church that was forming there. And it certainly may have even led to some persecution in that town as well. Because in that town were Roman soldiers who had come to Jesus. How do I know that? If you've never heard that before, I didn't. But let me just show you. We'll put it up here on the screen. Philippians 1:13. Just into the book, everyone here, Paul says, including the whole palace guard. There's your Greek P, pi. There's your R, there's A-I-T, there's your long O sound. That's another R, I-O-N, the Praetorian. The Praetorian, it's the word for Nero's personal bodyguard, like our secret service. That's the word for it. Everyone here, including the whole Praetorian, knows that I'm in chains because of Christ. Why did they care? Why did it matter? If the Roman soldiers knew Paul was in prison because of his faith. You get to the end of the book. Paul's closing the book out, and he ends it like this. All the rest of God's people send you greetings too, especially those in Caesar's household. Not his two sons, and not the 10-year-old that he married. We'll leave that there. But Caesar's household was those who worked for Caesar. A broader term, I'm sure, than just soldiers, but I'm sure that if you wanted to communicate with the people in Philippi, the people doing the communicating would have been those who worked right alongside of people who now retired in Philippi. They were the soldiers. Soldiers in Rome communicating with soldiers in Philippi. And Paul says there are saints here among the soldiers. There are believers here among the soldiers. And they're sending greetings to the believers there among the soldiers. The church building with, interestingly, retired. So why is this so important? Why would I even bring it up? Because in order to understand how these verses apply to us, we have to understand who they were being written to. If you get that, then it starts to make sense to you. And that's actually really important. We already talked about how terribly pagan everybody, the barbarian, the whole empire was. Certainly the people in Philippi before Paul came along, the Philippian jailer. Before he got saved, we had a whole series on him a year ago. Before he got saved, the Philippian jailer would have thought it perfectly normal to sacrifice another human being. That's all he'd ever known. He would have thought it perfectly normal to go to the temple and worship with captured people. Things that would, I've said often, put you in federal prison here today. But the soldiers, while they were out doing their soldiering, they lived in a barbarian world. And they were serving the emperor without moral rules. When they were out there doing what they did, they didn't have a Geneva Convention. There were no moral rules. And you know what struck me this week? When Herod ordered the killing of all the babies in Bethlehem to try to take out Jesus, the soldiers ripped those babies from their mother's arms and without any moral conscience, ran those babies through with a sword. You know, a young soldier in Bethlehem that day would have been the perfect age to end up in Philippi as an old retired soldier when Paul's letter arrived. Do we ever put these things together? Can you imagine? It's not inconceivable that an old man in Philippi who had given his life to Jesus now, he's been transformed as the Savior of the world. He's my Savior. That he cried as he thought about being part of the mission that tried to wipe out the baby Jesus to start with. Think about that. And that's just one of hundreds of horrific events that every one of these soldiers took part in with no legal rules to follow. When they were dealing with non-Romans, no legal rules. Just do whatever you need to do. It's very conceivable that some of the old soldiers who read Paul's letter to the Philippians were part of the detail that hauled Jesus from the mock trial, stripped him, beat him, and nailed him to a cross. If it wasn't them, they knew the people who did it. And don't forget, the Apostle Paul himself, the author of this book, started out his interactions with Jesus by killing and imprisoning Jesus' followers. He said so. Let me put it up there quickly. I persecuted the followers of the way, Acts 22:4, to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them in prison. Now put all that together in your mind, and then let's reread this famous verse that we're going to hone in here for the next few minutes. Well, let me reread first the one from last week. I need to say a couple more things. Will you let me get away with that? Put all of that together in your mind about the Romans who may have been there and the new Christians in the church, and some of them were Roman soldiers, maybe a Roman commander, maybe a Roman general, certainly a prison warden, the jailer. Let me read last week's verse, Philippians 1:6. I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Let me reread five bullet points from last week and then we'll move on. Can you imagine these Philippian men, these retired soldiers who had legally done things to captured people, particularly captured foreign women, that only our most hardened criminals in federal prison have done today? Imagine them. They're the soldiers. They're the Philippians. And then they get saved, and they start to be discipled by a retired purple cloth merchant, a woman, and a formerly demon-possessed girl, and a retired military prison warden. They start to be discipled by these people we read about in the book of Acts. And then they show them a letter from a famous murder-turned-apostle, Paul, who assures them in the letter that no matter what they've done, no matter how deviant they may have been, think about it, no matter how deviant they may have been, Paul says he is 100% confident that the God who started a new work of salvation in them would complete that work until it was completely finished. And we said last week, God always finishes what he starts, yes? Now, let me just say to you today before we move on, there is no sin too great. There is no, if you're watching on the stream today and you haven't been part of this up to this point, I need to say to you, there is no sin too great that God is not standing there with open arms to receive you as his son or daughter. No sin. And that's why God uses so many examples of such bad people in the Bible. Bad people in the Bible. So many examples so that we'll understand that there's no sin too great. There's no stain too dark. You haven't sinned too much that the open arms of God aren't stretching out in your direction. Imagine if one of the people who levered Jesus up on the cross until it thunked into a hole that he had dug. Imagine if he actually had retired to Philippi and he was there in the church. The timing would have been exactly right for that to be true. And imagine him or any of them. There had to be a whole lot of really bad people in that town, immoral people. Some of those soldiers had embraced you. I'm sure of that. And I'll say in my opinion, but I'm absolutely certain that that's true. They even understood what it meant to be infilled with Jesus' Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who began to transform them from the inside out, and they became not the most awful people on the planet, but Paul goes as far as to call them saints, saints. No case was too hard for Jesus, none.
We pause briefly from today's broadcast to welcome those that are just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're listening to the 12th message from a series titled Fullness of Joy. One of our favorite verses in the whole Bible is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Did you ever stop to ask what Paul meant or what God meant by the all things? For many new believers, especially those in Philippi, the all things would have been overcoming their past lives of sin and failure. Guilt or doubt about God's saving power would be hard to overcome. But God offered them and us his promise that he would never stop until he completed the work he began in us. What joy there is knowing that God will never stop his saving work. And what encouragement as we walk out this life. If you have questions about this, you can reach out to us during the broadcast by texting 772-205-6552. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send us comments, questions, and prayer requests. Now let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
I saw a quote from Charles Spurgeon, brilliant guy, asked by another pastor if he believed in the final perseverance of the saints. I've heard some of you talking about that subject over the last couple weeks, and Spurgeon's answer was brilliant. I really love it. Well, he said, I don't know much about that. Sounds like Forrest Gump, doesn't it? I don't know much about that, but I firmly believe in the final perseverance of God, where what he has begun in you, he will complete it until the day Jesus returns. That's good. So let's add in now this very famous verse that you've quoted, I've quoted, you've got it somewhere written, probably on a plaque. And I purposely use this image behind me of a guy my age hanging one-handed on an outcropping of rock over what, and I cropped the picture, over what is supposed to be a massive ravine. And we all know the guy. We all know the guy has a ledge right here below the edge of the picture. A couple of blow-up mattresses on the ledge in case he falls and scuffs his little knee. Sorry, I used to be the guy who hung off ledges and swung myself to other ledges. And now at 63, the only thing I can hold with one hand is my fork. But that's just the way it seems to be. All jokes aside, that's what many people tend to do with this verse, and it's so wrong. It's so out of place. And you already know who wrote this. You already know where he was when he wrote it. We all get that now. We understand that. And if somebody tells you that this verse guarantees you that you can walk through walls, you need to remind them that the guy who wrote it was stuck behind a wall. So what exactly is going on here? What is in what we now call the last chapter of this letter? What was Paul trying to say? How far can we take this as a promise to us, all believers? How can I apply this to my personal life? How can I take this verse to the bank, the spiritual bank, when my life seems so full of insurmountable obstacles? Can I? And the answer is yes, 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 and yes. We're not going to answer all those questions, but we need to figure out why it's true. Why is this true? Why? There's this natural break in the sentence, and I would imagine we've all kind of noticed the natural break. I can do all things. And you stop there. Yeah, what kind of arrogant maniac thinks that about themselves, except narcissists and some politician? Now, I don't include those politicians who may very well be in this room. They're part of our city council. It's very interesting to look at images. I do it all the time because I'm putting them in these sermons. This sentence is 10 words long, and it splits easily into a number of different ways of saying it. It can be broken up so many different ways. It's fascinating to see what various artists do with 10 words. And I chose this one on purpose because it says something when you look at the artwork right there. I can do all things, kind of a medium font, all things. And then in a smaller font, through Christ who, and then in a much larger, bolder font, strengthens, and then taking up a quarter of the page, the word me. Me. I don't think that's what Paul was emphasizing at all. I can do all things through Christ. That's where the big letters should be, right there. But let me throw another wrench in the gears here. And you can be mulling this over in your mind. All things, this is bugging me, all things. We can do all things through Christ. Shouldn't that say some things? A few really important things? Don't forget the author's in jail. If we read the words right before this sentence, we will see that this is not quite the beat your chest statement that we often make it out when we put it on our mirror. Or we put it up all alone. Let me show you up here on the screen, verse 10, 4, 10. I rejoice greatly, and there's the word rejoice again. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but had no opportunity to show it. They'd actually brought him an offering to Rome. Took him 6 months to get the offering about 1,100 miles to Rome. 11, I am not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. 12, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And then comes 13. I can do all things pavta. Look at the word. You're going to see it again. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And Paul is not just popping that phrase out of thin air. He's not just popping, I promise. He's on a mission here. He's writing to an audience that you now know, or at least you know a lot about. The Philippian people that he's writing to may be pagan, but they weren't unlearned people. They had spent their whole life surrounded by Greek philosophy. They knew it. It was part of them. They'd studied it from the time they were kids. And in this case, a largely military-influenced town, the Greek philosophy of Stoicism would have been at the top of their list. The endurance of pain or hardship without emotion or complaint. Life is guided by logic, reason, self-control, rather than thoughtless negative emotions. That would have been the guiding light of the Philippian community. And when Paul says, watch this close, when Paul says, I have learned to be content with whatever he has, he uses the word, that's an A-U sound, that's a T, that's an A, that's their R-K, that's a long A sound and an S, so tarkis. It doesn't mean content like we think of it. It's not the word content, the way we think of being, oh, okay, now I'm content. It means self-sufficient, strong enough to need no aid or support, independent of external circumstances. Remember, he just got an offering from people because he didn't have any money. He's in prison and he's saying, I've learned to be self-sufficient. You may not care what Greek word Paul used here, but I can assure you the military people reading this cared greatly. It was their language. It was their world. It was completely what they understood. And they had been taught from childhood. Certainly they've been taught in military training that the contentment in life, their contentment had to come from within themselves by their own strength. The more self-sufficient they were, the more their life revolved around I, the big I, the more, the happier they would become. So Paul uses the exact phrase that they're so used to hearing over and over again. They heard it, they chanted it, they believed it. It was their phrase. I can do all things, pavta, they can do, Yeshua. I'm empowered by extraordinary means to do all things. And the soldier's ears would have popped open. But then he flips the whole thing completely upside down. He says something to them that they've never heard anybody say before. I can do all things, but not by my own strength. No, that's the height of human arrogance. I can do all things through the power of Jesus Christ within me. Instead of my strength coming from my independence, my strength comes from my dependence. Let me just ask you, has anybody here learned that? Everything inside of our sinful selves wants to have complete control of our own lives. But the more we try to do things our way, we talked last week about letting go of the white-knuckled steering wheel of our life. The more we try to do things our way, the more we slam into life's walls. We all do. We're going to do it ourselves. We're going to do it our way. Nobody's going to tell us what to do. Bam! Bam! And we're continually being told that self-sufficiency, being strong enough to need no aid or support, will bring us freedom. It will bring us the ultimate freedom. If you don't have to depend on anybody, you are completely free. And instead, it often brings bondage, sometimes addictive bondage, arrogant bondage, hedonistic bondage. Our minds, maybe Satan talking to our minds, tells us if we turn the direction of our lives over to God's sovereign leadership, he will lead us straight into bondage. He will add all kinds of rules and restrictions to your life that will bind you up. You will be living in bondage if you give your life to God. You will not by any means be free. But many of us have figured out that that's just not true. It's the exact opposite of that that's actually true. The more control of your life you give over to your Creator, the more real true freedom you begin to experience. That's the reality. That's the logic or theologic that God puts together. It often looks opposite of what we tend to think is true. But here's two words that still catch me. They would have caught the Philippians' attention. And they catch my attention too. Just exactly how all is all. All things. Think about that. Was Paul able to accomplish all things? Was he able to accomplish all the things God had foreordained for him to accomplish? He was executed when he was right about my age. Only a couple of years after he writes these words. Here's something I discovered that I did not know. Turns out this same all things phrase is used other places in the Bible. It's really consistent too. It always points us to Jesus every time. Now watch, this is where Paul was headed with it. Watch this, 1 Corinthians 8:6. There is but one God, the Father, from whom Pavda, there it is, all things came and for whom we live. There is but one Lord Jesus Christ through whom, there it is again, all things came and through whom we live. Romans 11:36, from him and through him and for him are, did you know that was in there? All things, Pavda, it just keeps showing up, bam, bam. It's always pointing to Jesus. Here's John 1:3, all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. There it is again. It's the same thing. And then Jesus starts to say it too. It comes out of him. It's in his sermons. Here's 16:15 of John. All things, Pavda, that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. And that, could it be that the all things Christ, the all things Jesus that we believe in, is the source through which we now pray for all things in our lives. Jesus and the Apostle Paul purposely take this all things and they begin to funnel it directly into the depths of your soul. They want this all things to resound. Let me show you some more. Mark 9:23, Jesus said to him, if you can, the guy had been questioning him, all things are possible for the one who believes. We're on the back wall, Matthew 19. Let's go back up there. With God, all things are possible. It just keeps repeating. It's like this thing that just keeps hammering its way through Scripture. Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give? There it is. There it is. All things. Romans 8:28, we know that. There it is. All things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Let me do the all things math for you just here for a moment. Jesus, the Jesus who spoke the universe into existence with a sentence from his mouth, is the same Jesus through whom we're supposed to be empowered to do all things. It's what Paul is trying to get the Philippians to understand. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Is it logical or theological that these all things, this new all things in us, is because of the all things in Jesus dwelling in us? Do you get that? He's the all things. Everything in him is now deposited into you. And when you start to say Paul's phrase, I can do all things, you're not even looking inside anymore. You're looking at Jesus. And the truth, that's what Paul's tried to lock into the Philippians' minds with the final words of his letter. I can do all things. I can do Jesus things. Paul's saying, and so can you. All things are not everything on the planet, but everything Jesus planned for me when he put me on the planet. I can do everything he empowers me to do. I can do all things, but it sure isn't going to come from within myself, and it sure isn't going to come from within you. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. And there's that neat word that we find in the Bible, D-Y-N-A-M-O-O, dynamo, from which we get words like dynamo and dynamite, dynamic. The all things is found in Jesus. You can. You can. Don't beat your chest, though, and quote that verse about what you plan to do. The all things is Jesus. And the all things he's going to allow you to do are found in him. The strength to do all things is found in Jesus. All things for you is not defined by whatever you can dream or imagine. All things for you is defined by what Jesus has already planned for you. That's your all things. And can you do all things? The answer is absolutely. You get that frame narrowed. And I can promise you, if you take that route, your life will be completely fulfilled. The all things Jesus will infill you with his own spirit and lead you exactly where he planned you to go when he put you on this planet. That's his promise. That's what Paul was trying to get through to the Philippian people. In fact, one more, John 14:26, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you, there it is again, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. Would you pray with me, please? Father, you know us in this room well. And man, oh man, right about now, we're struggling with whether or not we can carry out life in any kind of a normal fashion. We see what's going on around us vividly. A lot of people that would normally be in this building are racing away right now from a pandemic. But God, our trust is not in anything but you. We're trying to get our grasp around it. We're trying to understand that if we're depending on ourselves, we're going to do a face splat. If it's up to us to solve us, if we're the captain of our fate, we're the pilot of our soul, we're in trouble. Right about now in life, we're in trouble. We're going to do a face splat. But if we can understand what Paul was trying to get these tough, old, military people, Philippian church to get, it isn't about you. It isn't about what you've done in the past. Jesus forgives every drop of that. But if you then turn and try to go forward and you're going to determine your own direction, you're going to run into the wall all over again. You've got to wrap your life around Jesus. He's the all things. He will fill you in ways you can't imagine to accomplish the purpose for which he put you on this planet. But you've got to trust him. You've got to take your hands off of the steering wheel of your life and allow him to do the reason he birthed you on the planet. Let him accomplish in you what he intends to do. Oh God, I'm saying that for myself today. So easy to grab hold of the wheel. So easy to determine our direction. And so often we do it wrong. So today, on behalf of the people in this room, and I'm asking you this today, would you just bring yourself to him all over again today and say, God, here's my hands on the wheel, but I'm releasing that white-knuckled grip, and I'm asking you to take sovereign control of my life. I want to do this your way. I want to accomplish all things. But I have to do it through Christ. It has to be, not me. And it's been me, God, it's been me. So I give that up right here today. I submit myself to your sovereign care. All things through Christ who strengthens me. My strength will come, my power will come, my knowledge, my ability, my wisdom will come straight from you, not from inside of myself. I give you my life right now, every drop of it. And I embrace back from you the grace of God to become what you designed me to be. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the message today. The all things for us are the things that our great Savior has planned for us. His plan is to make us like him. That includes great joy no matter what. Join us now for some discussion about this message. With us today are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, and our special guest for today, Doug Blake.
One of the things I've focused on in this series is the people that the book is written to. Philippians is probably my favorite book, but I spent a lot of my life without understanding who the people were that were receiving this book to start with. And that is so important, because if you understand how bad these people were, it makes the words that Paul is saying to them through the Holy Spirit so much more potent. And it's true of us who are listening today. It's true of us who sit in this church every Sunday. It's true of me. And that's kind of what I want to say to you is, as a pastor over 40 years, I've listened to everybody talk about the stuff that's part of their past. When I stand in front of a church on a Sunday morning, I'm looking through the rows of people. I know there's a lot of people out in that congregation who have lived some pretty sordid life in the past, but they're not who they used to be. That's the whole important point. And I say that to you that are listening today. You're not who you used to be. I pray you're not. If you are, that can change. And it's so helpful to me when I look at the Philippian letter and I actually think, and I didn't know this when this series started, but I actually see now these military types, these retired military types in Philippi who had lived such bad lives, even to the point, and this may not be true, but it may very well be true too, that when Paul is writing this letter, he knows that one of the saved retired military that he's writing to may have been, the 83-year-old man may have been part of the group that took out the babies in Bethlehem. Maybe, and even more possible, that somebody there in Philippi who's receiving his letter was part of the team that helped to crucify Jesus to start with, and now they've come to believe in him as their Lord and Savior. That is just such a critical point to us to understand. We were having our elder pastor meeting early this morning, and the subject was brought up of a gentleman who said he didn't want to be embarrassed by us knowing his past. And we're saying, it doesn't matter. That's the whole point. We aren't who we used to be. We're transformed. That's why God, I think, goes to such effort to show us in Scripture people that were so bad. And we need to understand that. They were so bad. The Ephesians were awful people. The Philippians were awful people. The Corinthians were terrible people. And they were transformed by the grace of God. And the message that we should get over and over again is if God can do that for them, there's nothing he can't do for you. And that's the message I'm trying to portray to you today. If there's any sin in your life, if there's awful sin in your life, there is no sin too great that the blood of Jesus can't more than cover your sin, and that the Spirit of God within can't more than transform you into the very likeness of Jesus, to whom Paul would then call you a saint, a follower of Jesus. And that's good for me to know, and that's good for you to know. Nothing in your life can't be utterly transformed by the power and grace of God.
So let me reiterate that no sin is too great for God's redemptive and powering merciful grace. This is so critical in this letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. The other thing that really hit me in particular, and it's something that we have to know for today, and that's this philosophy of Stoicism. So it was mentioned that Stoicism has a very specific way of understanding and kind of looking at the world and the idea of self-sufficiency. Well, Stoicism is alive and well, folks, in today's world. There was an incredibly strong cultural philosophy of Stoicism in Paul's day. In fact, Stoicism was probably at its heyday, its strength, with one of the most renowned philosophers of that time, Seneca. For over 300 years, the development of this philosophy had just embedded itself into the Philippian culture. This is one of the things that Paul was dealing with, and we can look at it, and we can be interested in it. We can look at it and not really appreciate the concepts that Paul himself probably knew very well, but was also able to do what he's done so often before. In a number of his letters, he says to the folks that he's writing to, I become what I need to become so that I can preach Christ. And this is what he's able to do. It's remarkable because what Paul was actually doing, particularly in the fourth chapter, is he's speaking to this Stoic mindset of self-sufficiency, but here's where he creates a radical transformation from self-sufficiency to Christ's sufficiency. And that's kind of the idea that Paul brings to the table. He's speaking to individuals that perhaps were reading, learning, speaking, conversing on Stoic philosophy. But folks, we deal with this today. We have family members. We have people that we know who live their lives with this philosophy. But it is a radically different way of understanding the world than the Christian mindset, which puts our trust and our faith in Christ. We can't do all things through ourselves. It's simply impossible. Even if we think we can, we are sadly mistaken. We get pithy statements and remarks. The secret to contentment, it is not with that Stoic mindset. And that's what Paul was doing. He was touching on it. He was talking to them in a way that they would be interested because they had heard this before. And then he just turns it up, as the pastor said, on its head and says, it's not you, and it's not through you, and not through your power. It's through the strength and power that is only found through Christ.
Kind of building on those thoughts about the Philippian culture, we have to remember that there were very few Jews in Philippi. And matter of fact, history tells us that there weren't even enough Jewish males to have a synagogue there. Almost all of the people there were Roman pagans. They didn't have this Genesis through Malachi background to them. It wasn't part of their thinking. They had many gods, and they did have a stoic, self-sufficient lifestyle. But now these pagans were converting to Christianity, and they had to deal with a number of things. First of all, they would have to deal with persecution because now they were saying that worshiping all the gods of Rome was wrong and worshiping the one true God that Paul preached was right. Not only did they have to deal with this, but as we've said before, they'd have to deal with sin and guilt over the horrible failures of their past life. Not only that, they didn't have a full Bible. And they didn't have the whole cultural history that we have today as Christians. They were at most a few thousand people in an empire of millions that did not believe what they did. Yet, they were being told that they could do all things through Christ who gave them strength. But what are these all things? Paul fleshes that out. He talks about being content. How's he content? Like Paul, the all things were the discovery and the pursuit of the great calling of God on his life and on their lives. Paul became content because he focused on the calling of God on him. Beloved, the calling of God always comes with the power and provision of God to accomplish it. And that power and provision comes from the personal presence of Jesus with all of his joy in us. All things are connected to all of him in all of us. And all things are connected to all of us. Yield to everything he is at work in us. Christian, do you know the calling of God on your life? If not, let us help you discover it. Find a church where you can join yourself and become active and discover what God has for you. You will be amazed at what he does in your life. Non-Christian, you're not self-sufficient. No one is. Strength to thrive in a busted world with joy, that comes only from surrender to the God who made you for relationship with himself. Find forgiveness in Jesus, who is your God and loves you. Let us help you discover that.
To really wrap up what these wonderful men of God had to say, I was just thinking about in the book of Philippians that when a book is written and a book is published, it's important to know the context of the author and the audience and the content there within. And that's never been more important in my estimation than the book of Philippians. Paul, former blasphemer, murderer, turned apostle, penning 13 epistles in our New Testament, writing to former pagan child sacrificers. This is really important. He's in jail. He's in prison. He has no idea if he'll ever get out, as Pastor Sam said, whether they will execute him. Paul had been shipwrecked, abandoned, thorn in the flesh, sham hearings, imprisoned at least 3 times to our knowledge. Some Jews conspired to actually assassinate him. He was flogged. He was whipped like a tender mule. This is the same guy who's writing to these people saying, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And like Pastor Sam said, that wasn't some peppy verse or something you put under your eyes and I love Tim Tebow and all that, but this verse is so much more than that. In the midst of intense persecution, in the midst of an anti-Christian world, I can do all things. All things are available to me through Christ who gives me strength. And here's also what's interesting to me. From some accounts and some extra-biblical sources that I believe are pretty trustworthy, that the church at Philippi is actually the most generous church out of all the churches that Paul visited. So these people held up the Apostle Paul. They prayed for him. They loved him. They adhered to the one another's in Scripture when Paul talks about to love one another and to serve one another and to care for one another. So there was a wonderful Christian community who they knew they had been saved from much. The apostle who had penned this letter had been saved from much. And what happens? They become the most generous, sacrificial, Christ-like people and flip the world upside down for the sake and the renown of Jesus Christ and for the eternal good of others. That is our God, who's called us to have resolve and gumption by the grace of God and for his glory. And it doesn't come from pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. It comes from God coming down in the person and work and ministry of Jesus Christ and saving us from our sin. He lived the life we could never live, and he died the death we should have all died. And we are now reconciled to him and each other. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we say thank you. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your sacrificial atonement. Thank you, God, that only through that atonement do we have salvation, do we have sanctification. So God, may we live our lives in congruence with you, in alignment with you in your word. And when we do that, God, you will be glorified and we will be filled with joy, which is your will to impact this world for Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you once again for listening to the program today. What great joy there is in being an overcomer in this world through Jesus. Our great desire is that you would experience the victory and power that Christ offers you. First, by surrendering your life to him in faith as your Savior and Lord. Then, by growing in that faith to see all that God has for you. It would be our joy to know that we had a part in your journey. If you want this but don't know how, please contact us and let us help. You can text us at 772-205-6552 or go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. If you've been blessed by these broadcasts, please let us know that. We also want to invite you to join us for worship Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information about us, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May the promised permanent power of Jesus in you bring you great joy no matter what you face this week. Please visit with us soon.